It is a blessing to be back. It is a joy to be able to come alongside, you know, fellow churches that, you know, stand on the God's word, and we can share in just a time of worship and song. It is a joy to be able to, as we come together, and I don't know, I probably only know like three of you out there, but that we can come together and we can be united in the fact that we are singing worship to the same Savior, and because we share the same faith and we have the same hope that we're looking forward to, and that's what joins us. And as we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, she turned there, just wanting to, if you happen to remember, not that I expect you to, when I had the opportunity to be with you all back in August, covered 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and just sort of this whole idea about what is a transformed life of a believer look like. And in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians back in August, we sort of looked at God's word and how, you know, the radical power of the gospel in changing people. And that when you know Christ the Savior, you are transformed. And that reality should be something that is observable. That reality of knowing Christ and looking through the testimony of the Thessalonian believers in chapter 1 demonstrates just the radical change that happened in the Thessalonian believers. And then in chapter 2, last time and back in August, we looked at just the influence of the gospel and the influence that comes with people who are transformed and wanting to lead people to the gospel and drawing people to know him and how to minister effectively to draw people to hear about Jesus Christ, as we read about the testimony of Paul and his team as he ministered to the people in Thessalonians and how he ministered among them to draw them to hear the gospel. Well, in chapter 3, as we're looking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 this morning, we want to look at the ministry of the gospel, the compassion born out of a transformed life. That what happens in the heart and the life of a believer is because of the gospel and because of you knowing the grace and the mercy and the loving kindness of Christ in your life, how that should transform you and how we relate to one another. So if you could follow along with me as I read chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul writes, starting in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just so you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fasting in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our path to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints." If you can join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for the reliability of it. God, we thank you for the sense of guidance and direction and help that it provides for us so that we may be able to live our lives in bringing glory to you. And so as you would allow us to be in your word this morning, help us to allow your voice to speak to us Make our ears attentive to your voice, and may our hearts be ready to embrace your truth so that, God, that we may live lives, God, that reflect who you are. And so, God, we pray that you would allow that to happen in our lives, God, by your grace, through your mercy, through the power of your word, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, accomplish something eternal, because that is the power that you possess. Do that work in our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's Paul, and as he's writing this letter, you know, as we get to chapter 3, you know, Paul shows, you know, just the burden of his heart on behalf of the believers that are in Thessalonian, in church in Thessalonica. You know, it was a young church, and it was established when he was there, but it was established in a lot of persecution, a lot of suffering, a lot of trial. And in the second chapter, in verse 6, he speaks of the burden on his heart for them. He describes himself as being like a nursing mother, cherishing and taking care of them like they were his children. He speaks of himself being, you know, affectionately desirous, willing to impart not only the gospel of God, but also his own soul. He was living out his life in front of them. He didn't just give them truth, but he gave them his life. He imparted his heart to them because why? They were dear to him, it says in verse 8 of chapter 2. Then in verse 11 of chapter 2, he says he compares himself to, like a father to his children. And he says he exhorted and comforted and charged them, you know, and as a father would do with his children. You know, and he was strengthening them for what it would mean to be a believer living in the midst of a difficult world. Then in the 18th verse of chapter 2, it says, you know, who they, you know, he says, why it was, why he has not been able to see them. And he says that he's been thwarted, you know, by the devil to come and see them. But he had longed to see them. And because he longed to see them, chapter 3 is born out of his desire to see them. And in verse, you know, verse 1 here of chapter 3, that word therefore, you know, points us back. And it's what Paul is saying in verse 3 points us to all how he feels and how he's expressed how he feels about them in chapter 2. And you know, he had this great affection for them, like they were a family member. He felt like their mother and their father to them. And he just had this great affection and love and tenderness towards them. And born out of that was this great concern, you know, for how they were doing and how they were staying faithful to God. And so as we read, as we go through chapter 3, we're seeing Paul demonstrating his love and in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul describes the Thessalonians as ones who were laboring in love. They would work hard at loving one another. And Paul's doing that here, and he's demonstrating how he's laboring in love for them and what he's willing to do because he loves them so much. Because he was moved with compassion. And that's what happens in the hearts of believers. When you come to know the gospel, when you come to know Jesus Christ the Savior, you begin to understand the compassion of Christ upon you. And you know, when you read the gospels, and in Mark chapter 6, we have the incident or the when Jesus feeds the 5,000. And when he feeds the 5,000, Jesus says when he looked upon the people, he felt compassion for them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. He saw the needs of people and it moved him. It moved him inside. And when you are a believer, we have to be people who are like Christ. We see people. You know, we have 3 dogs at home. Now, for some of you, it's like, oh, that's so cute. You guys have 3 dogs. For some of you, it's like, oh my word, you guys have 3 dogs. Because some people are animal people, and some of you aren't. And so some of you are like, wow, oh, that's so sweet. Others, oh, man, that's just a bunch of headache. You know, and I enjoy our dogs, but I don't enjoy cats at all. And that may offend some of you, because you're like, what? What did my cat ever do to you? Why do you hate my cat so much? I never enjoyed cats. I'm a dog person. I'm not a cat person. Well, we can't be that way as believers. We can't say, well, I'm just not a people person. You know what? Being a Christian and being involved in the ministry of Christ, you have to be a people person. Because that's what the ministry is. The ministry is reaching out to people with Christ. And if you're not a people person, then ask God to work upon your heart. Because you have to be someone who is willing to, as Jesus is, to see the needs of people. And in order for you to do that, you have to look at people, care about people, and want to meet the needs of people. And you can't be like, well, you know, I'm comfortable with certain type of people, but not other type of people. I like dog type people. I don't like cat type people. Well, you can't be that way. We have to be people. We have to be believers who are reaching out and just seeing the needs and wanting to minister to people. And we're seeing that in Paul in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. But, you know, when you see people and are willing to look, and in order for you to truly see the needs of people, you have to really take time to look and observe and get to know them. And when you find out the needs of people, there are certain responses that may come up, certain emotional responses. Either you can be apathetic, or you just don't care. I don't care about their needs. It's not a big deal to you. Or you may respond in sympathy. Well, because, you know what, I can relate to what they're going through. I went through something similar like that. So intellectually, you have an understanding of what they may be experiencing and the needs that they may have. Or you may become empathetic. Well, not only do you see their need, but you hurt with them. Emotionally, it affects you. You know, he's like, I can, and you're hurting with them. Or you can respond with compassion, where not only do you see their need, and not only do you feel their hurt, but now you want to respond to do something to serve them. And that's what we have in Christ. Because Christ, when he looks upon us, as he did the people in Mark chapter 6, he didn't just, oh, wow, look, poor people. Must be hard not having a shepherd. Or, you know what? Wow. I can feel how it feels to be lost. That's really hard. No, he saw them. He understood their need, and he was moved to respond to them by ministering to them. And as believers, we need to realize that is what it means to live out the Christian life. That is the ministry that comes with knowing the gospel of Christ, that we respond with compassion towards people. We can't be apathetic to the needs of people. We can't be unconcerned. We can't just intellectually say, oh, wow, tough. Or even, oh, wow, here's a verse. Hope that helps. Or, you know, I feel bad for them. Man, that must be really hard. No, we have to be people who, when we see the needs of people, we're so moved that we want to serve them. And understanding that's what the ministry of the church is. The ministry of the church, ultimately, is as we see the world that is lost out there. You understand intellectually what it means to be lost if you're saved because you were there. You were in your sin. You were lost in your sin. So intellectually, you know that. Emotionally, you know what that means because you felt the pain. You felt the hopelessness of being lost without a Savior, without hope. So intellectually and emotionally, you know what that means. But now as a church, knowing and understanding and experiencing what they're going through, we need to be moved to go out and minister to them the best way we know how. That's the ministry within the church, where there's needs of people everywhere. That's why we're called to be a church. We're called to be a family. Why? Because we need each other. And when you see the needs of a brother and sister in the Lord, it should move you to want to respond in loving care and ministering to their need. And that's what we see in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul being so moved with compassion, his love for the believers in Thessalonica, that he responded. And he demonstrates his compassion in 5 different ways as we'll go through this passage of Scripture this morning. Five different ways that Paul demonstrates his compassion and how we need to look at our own heart and say, you know, am I someone who is willing to show compassion and minister to the needs of others? And first off, you know, starting in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 3, it says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer. We were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. Compassion, when you see the needs of others, it'll move you to sacrifice for others. And that's what we see here in Paul. Because he was concerned about the Thessalonians, he was concerned about their faith, he was so moved and wanting to make sure that they were okay, he was willing to sacrifice. Well, what was his sacrifice? He was willing to sacrifice sending someone very dear to him, Timothy. Because when you have compassion, you're willing to give up something. And when he says, we can endure it no longer, it indicates that there was just this pain that he had because he wasn't sure how they were doing. And he wanted to make sure they were okay. And compassion, as you are willing to sacrifice, you will be willing to sacrifice even to the point where it'll inconvenience you. Because that's what sacrificing means. When you sacrifice something that causes you to be inconvenienced. It's not much of a sacrifice. Hey, you need a penny? Here you go. That wasn't much of a sacrifice for many of us. But if someone were to say, hey, I need a car. Our car died, we don't have money for another one. You know, that goes beyond for many of us, like, wow, can we really help in that way? We had a need in our church just over the holiday time, and you know, one of our brothers and a sister in church are having some marital issues, and this brother needed a place to stay because he wasn't allowed to be back in his home. And I was like, okay. And this place of stay was for an indefinite period of time. And so we had to reach out to our church family. Is there anyone who would be willing to house this brother? And a gentleman in our church said, yeah, I'd be willing to. I'd love it. That was not easy for him. And he was willing to sacrifice and be inconvenienced. Why? Because he saw the need of this brother. And he was willing to respond. And that's what Paul did here. He says, I could endure it no longer. It was inconveniencing. It was hurting him that he was willing to sacrifice. And what did he sacrifice? He sacrificed Timothy, someone who was very dear to him. Because without Timothy, notice what he says about himself. He says, to be left behind at Athens alone. Sending Timothy away for Paul was like, now I'm by myself. Remember Paul, you know, he's alone, he's without people that are dear to him, and he's out there. Hey, John, just saw you. John Schreiner, you're following me, brother. But he sent someone of his prized possession, someone who had felt very dear to him, to care for the Thessalonians. And that's what sacrificing is. When you are filled with compassion, you're willing to sacrifice much to meet their need. Isn't that what God the Father did? He gave his only begotten Son. He gave his most prized possession, his Son. Why? To minister to our need. And we see that reflected in God. We see that reflected in Paul. Is that reflected through us? When we see the needs of others, are we willing to do that? Because that's what compassion does. You're moved to respond. You're moved to sacrifice. And as you're being moved to sacrifice, secondly, compassion not only moves you to sacrifice, but it moves you to minister to that need. You want to make sure that you're not just going without purpose. There is a specific need that you are trying to care for. And that's what Paul says. I am sending Timothy to you. And why? Because I'm so filled with compassion. It's moving me to want to minister to the need that you have in your life. And notice why Timothy was sent. He said that he sent our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ to what? To establish and exhort you in your faith. Paul wanted to minister to build up the believer's faith there. He says, I know specifically how to care for what you need. I'm sending someone who can meet that need for you. And he says he wanted to strengthen them. He wanted to make sure they were solid, that they were fixed, that they were stable in their walk with the Lord. Paul, who was like, when he sent Timothy, was Timothy, just go. No, Timothy, this is what we need to do. This is what you need to do. When you go, make sure you're doing this. Why? Because this is what they need. And as you are looking and as you are considering and as you see people's needs, pray that God would give you wisdom so that you may know how to minister to them and know how to care for them. He says he wanted to strengthen them and he wanted to encourage them. He wanted to come alongside them and exhort them and help them and cheer them on in their walk with the Lord. He wanted to establish their faith. He wanted to exhort them to be steady and not panic, to not forget what they've been taught. And so Paul, as he's seeing that was the need, he sent the best person he knew to be able to minister to that. And that's how we can best minister to the compassion of others. And when we look at the lost world, understand what they need most is Christ. What they need most is Christ. And we need to be praying, God, help me to know how to bring Christ to them. There are all other needs that we can try and minister to. There may be a lot of physical, a lot of worldly needs that we can try, and we may be able to come alongside them in doing some of that stuff. But ultimately, the greatest need that we know that we can help them with is bringing Christ to them. And so we need to be praying as you're looking and as you're seeing the needs of others, God, give me wisdom to know how to care for them. Give me wisdom to know how to encourage them. Give me wisdom to know how to strengthen them. Because why, that's their need right now. For some people, it may just, their need may not be for you to say anything, but you just to be present. When you read the book of Job, as Job and the tragedy that he experienced, and after everything was lost and after his wife told him, just curse God and die. That's my counsel to you, Job. And you're like, thank you. And that wasn't really seeing the need I had, and that wasn't necessarily her understanding my need and what I needed to have. Then you have Job's three friends, and it says that they came, they saw him, they grieved with him, and they didn't say anything. They were just present. And that was their greatest ministry, because why? When they started speaking, that's when everything went downhill. And for many of us, that could be the case. Maybe for some people, they just need your presence and for you to just be quiet. My occupation is I work in hospice, a local hospice in the area. And so I'm around folks who are close to dying every day. And there's nothing I can do to change that. There's nothing. And I can come and be a lot of things and do a lot of things with those who are dying. But I have learned that the greatest thing that I can do with those who are dying is to be there, sitting by them, holding their hand, and letting them know when they want me to speak. Because, you know, they're letting me know, you know, I can come in, I'll ask, would you like me to pray for you? No, just, if you could just sit here. So that's fine. And sometimes that's what people need. And that's when you pray for wisdom. God, help me to know how to best minister to them. And why was Paul concerned that he wanted to establish them, I mean, to strengthen them and to encourage them, to establish them, because that no one would be moved by these afflictions, because he understood that there was a lot of trial, tribulation, pressures from the world that were coming upon them. And he didn't want them to be carried away and it says here that they were moved or disturbed. In the Greek, that word moved is disturbed, that it would be anything that would cause them to get off track and move them away from staying in the path. And so Paul, understanding just the if you read chapters 1 and chapter 2, of 1 Thessalonians, you read about how the Thessalonians were experiencing persecution, and Paul, knowing that, wanted to make sure that they did not stray from continuing to trust Christ. And so the reason he wanted to establish and exhort them was because he understood the affliction they were experiencing, and he was concerned that they might be moved or disturbed in that. And so what did he want them to do? He wanted them to remember. He says, "For you yourselves know that we are destined for this." And when he was ministering to them, he not only wanted to minister to them by coming alongside and emotionally being there, but he also wanted to remind them of truth. Remind them of the truth of what it means to be a believer. Because he says, you know, that "For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction," to draw their minds back to the truth of God's word and saying, "Here, remember this." And when you come alongside people who are men who are in need, understand, you bring truth. You ask God's wisdom and care to know how to bring that there. Because even when you read Mark chapter 6, and when you read about the account, Jesus feeding the 5,000, it says he was moved with compassion, seeing that they were like sheep without a shepherd. So how did he respond? He taught them first, and then he also fed them. So he ministered to them physically and emotionally, but he also brought truth to them to let them know who he is. And so when we come alongside people, and it doesn't have to be a long dissertation or a long sermon. Just, can I just remind you of who we are in Christ? Can I remind you who Christ is to you? And something simple, bring them back to the truth. Why? Because that's what brings strength. That's what brings where we can be fixed. Because when we're in persecuted, we're in trial, when we're suffering, what happens? Our mind goes everywhere. And we need someone to bring truth of us so that we can refocus and remember. And you can do that gently. You can do that lovingly. Because the reality is that as we are in this world, we are going to suffer affliction. And as a believer, you need to remember that, know that, and expect that. Expecting anything else means you really don't understand the Christian life. The Christian life is about suffering, trial, and affliction. This is not, as one pastor would say, or author, this is not your best life now. Okay? If this is your best life now, then wow, that's sad. Because although it's pretty, you know, we're in California, there's a reason we live in California. It's pretty out here. Pretty nice, usually nice, comfortable weather. You know, when it's 50 degrees, oh, it's cold. You know, for us, you know, we wear our parka, you know. I happened to be in Chicago a couple weeks ago for work, and it was 19 degrees. And I was like, man, this is cold. And the cab driver came up, and he was like, just a long sleeve shirt. Now I'm in a jacket, I'm freezing. And he's like, where are you from? It's like, I'm from California. He goes, oh, no wonder. He goes, it's only 19, it's not below zero. And I go, there's a reason I live in California, sir. I don't get anything close to 19. And he was just like, oh. And I was like, have you ever been to California? He goes, no. I said, if you do, you won't come back to this. You know? But this world is beautiful in many places. And living here in the United States, we're very blessed. We're very blessed in just in material-wise, but even as believers, we're very blessed. And as was mentioned in Pastor's Prayer, that there are those by just being identified with Christ is a danger. Our danger is just that, you know, people may not agree with us. That's not really a danger. It's more of an inconvenience. So here, and as believers living in the United States, believers here living in California, we may not understand the pressures that come and understand affliction, but that is the reality of what it means to be a Christian. Because that's what Paul was telling him. This is what we were destined, he says. And that word destined means this is how God has laid it out for us. The reality for the believer is that our lives here is going to be filled with difficulty and challenges. Why? Because he's trying to purge us of our own sinful desires, where we will want Christ and Christ alone and see Christ as being enough for all our needs. And that's hard. The Christian life isn't complicated, but the Christian life is hard. And I hope you grasp that. It's not complicated. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor. That's what Jesus says it comes down to. Those two things. That's not complicated. But those are two hardest things to do. It's not complicated. Because when you realize that, okay, my life is about two things, loving God and loving others, why is it complicated? Because then that forces you to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Christ, which we don't want to do. Why? Because I want to do what I want. I want to do it my way. And I like to do it, you know, when it's convenient for me. That's what makes it hard. Because that's when we need to pray, God, help me then deny myself, die to myself, so I'd be willing to follow you. That's not complicated. What Christ and what God is calling us to do is not complicated, but it's the most difficult thing we will ever try and do on this side of heaven. Because living here on this earth, God wants to use these challenges, these persecution, these trials in our life to make us more like his son. And that's why Paul, he says, we were destined for this. This is what you should have expected. And believer here this morning, here, that's what you need to expect. You know, we all want tomorrow to be like 75 degrees. We all want it to be, you know, no traffic if we're heading to work. We all want it, you know, just perfect. But it's not going to be. And so we need to be praying, God, I know tomorrow there's going to be things that I'm going to experience and face that I'm not prepared for. And you start praying, God, help me, so that I may be prepared for those things, and that I may bring glory to you in those things. Because in my world, this is how I want it to be. But in your world, God, you've ordained us for affliction. And when people become Christians, it's a new kind of trouble than anything you've ever experienced before you were a believer. And so realize that. But understand that God doesn't just bring trials and difficulties upon us for no reason. No, he's bringing it upon us so that we would seek him, trust him, and desire to be like him as we go through those things. You know, Paul, it says, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. It's like, this is what we were reminding you. And Paul, as he's wanting to send Timothy to minister to their need, he wants to remind them of the truth that God allowed him to share with them about what it means to live in this world. It's a hard world. A couple of weeks ago, as again I mentioned to you that I work in hospice, my sister-in-law, her dad was dying. And over the past few months, dementia had set in, and for some people when dementia sets in, it's not a pretty picture. Things that are said, how they respond, they can become violent. And it's very difficult for family members to come alongside their loved one because it's like, it's just so hard. And my sister-in-law, when I was with her, she was just like, why would God allow this? Why would God let my dad be like this? How does this accomplish his will? I said, he's accomplishing his will through your life and how you respond to your dad like this. How you see your dad in this condition, how do you view God in this? How you love your dad through this is how all the unsaved people around him are seeing how you respond to him that way and love him that way. It's not so much what your dad is doing, how God may be working, but what God is doing in your life, so that you will see him in a greater way, so that you will love him in a greater way, that you would trust him in a greater way, and that he may use you in a greater way. In that pressure that she was experiencing, she couldn't see God. And sometimes we need to bring God back into the focus of their vision. And that's what Paul was reminding them of truth is, remember, this is what we were destined for, but because God is going to accomplish something great through it for his glory. And as people may be experiencing various trials, as you come alongside, as you're there with them, as you may pray with them, as you may share truth with them, make sure you bring the greatness and the glorious and grace of our God to them so that they may be able to see who it is that is our God, who it is that is our Savior. Because what? That is the anchor they need. And we bring that truth, and that's what Paul did to the Thessalonians. He brought them. And he was like, I wanted to strengthen you. I wanted to exhort you because I knew you were going to, these afflictions were coming. And he says, for this reason, in verse 5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter may have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. He said, I wanted to minister to you. I see the need that you have, and I wanted to minister to that need. I didn't just want to sit back and say, okay, I can understand why they may be responding that way. You know, that's logical. That's rational. I can understand that. And then just sit on the sidelines and see what may happen. No, he says, I know affliction's coming upon them, and I want to help them. I want to help them by what? I want to make sure that they understand the truth about who God is. I want them to understand the grace of who our God is. And I want them to know that they are not alone. So I'm going to respond by sending someone so dear. I'm going to send Timothy, who I know who would be effective in ministering to their need. I'm sending him to you. Why? Because I'm so concerned about you. That's compassion. That's, again, it exemplifies who Christ is for us. As God saw our need, he sent his best. He sent the only one who would be able to minister toward the spiritual need of our life. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, understand the reason that Christ came. It's because you have a spiritual condition where you have a need that only Christ alone, in what he did by coming and what he did by dying on the cross for your sins, because his life and his death alone can meet the need of your life. There's nothing you can do to remedy that need of your life. There's nothing any of us on our own can do that could remedy the need of your life. Your greatest need is that you need to be saved from your sin. Your greatest need is that you need God's forgiveness. And the only way that that need can be met is in Christ and Christ alone. And so that's Paul, understanding that in his own life, that compassion, he was showing that. And Paul, as he was showing and desiring, and as he ministered and sacrificed on behalf of the Thessalonians, he goes on in verse 6, he says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith, because his willingness to show compassion, because his willingness to minister to the needs of others. Compassion not only will cause you to minister, but it also, compassion will move you to rejoice in seeing what God is doing in the lives of people when you are involved in there, because you can rejoice in strengthening the lives of people. And you when you serve people, when you minister to people, when you go out and extend yourself and sacrifice so that you can meet the needs of people, you get to be a part of rejoicing when you see what God does. Because you're like, thank you. And you rejoice in that. And he was rejoicing over the faithfulness of the believers. He was just like, I'm so grateful, you know, for how you have responded. And then he says, for now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? And he was also just rejoicing over what God was doing in their life. That's the joy of ministry when you're ministering to people. Is you get to rejoice in seeing what God does. And you get to rejoice in seeing how people respond to God. That's the privilege that God allows us to have when we come alongside people and minister to people. That's why it's important within the church that you're serving one another. Because not only are you able to minister to the needs of other people, but then you get to rejoice with them when you see what God is doing. And it's not something distant. Oh, that sounds kind of cool. That was great. No, you're there. You're in the midst of that struggle with them. God allows you to minister to them. You're with them in that difficulty, that challenge, and God allows you to be there to be that and help meet that need. And when they respond and you see God doing a work, what? You get to rejoice together in what an awesome God we have. And you get to rejoice with that believer and saying, praise the Lord that you responded by trusting him, because I know that wasn't easy. you want to rejoice and have that spirit of joy, you have to be a people person. Because that's where it is. The church is about people. Yes, church would be great if people weren't involved, but that's what we're about. We are meant to come alongside. Hebrews says what? We are to come alongside. Why? And not forsake this. Why? So that we encourage one another, stimulate one another with love and good deeds. Coming alongside, we need each other. God has brought you here. If this is your church, if River City Grace is your church, look at the people next to you. Those are the people that God has appointed to be a part of your walk with Him at this point in your life. And you need those people, and they need you. You need to be a part of their life, and they need to be a part of your life. And again, it's not just the people who sit in the back row or sit on the right or the left or someone in the other room, you know. No, all together, ministering together, seeing one another, loving one another, ministering one another so that you can rejoice with one another. And then as you rejoice with one another, then you can give, compassion will allow you and move you to give thanks to our great God together. Because that's what Paul says, is we give thanks to God. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy we feel for your sake before our God, as we, and he's just like, I am so grateful to God that I get to be a part of what's going on in your life. I am so grateful to God for what I receive from hearing about your faith. I rejoice in that. But Paul would not experience that if he wasn't moved with compassion to do something. And you may be robbing yourself from opportunities to rejoice and give thanks to God, because why? You're not responding in compassion to the needs of the people that God has placed next to you. He's brought you all here for a purpose and a reason, so that you can come alongside and care and love and minister to one another. And when you see God working, you can rejoice how great our God is, and you can give thanks for just the opportunity that He allowed you to have in ministering to the need of other people and being a part of that. So we see compassion will move you to sacrifice. We see compassion that will move you to want to minister to the needs of others. We see that compassion will move you to rejoice, and compassion will move you to give thanks. And then lastly, as he closes out, it says, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our path to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Compassion will move you to be praying for other people. That's what Paul was doing. He's like, I am going to continue. Notice, I will pray for you night and day. I am committed to praying for you. I'm going to be praying that God would allow us to see each other so we can have mutual fellowship. And I'm going to pray that God will continue to direct your path, and that God will continue to increase and abound in your life, and that God will continue to use you, and that God would establish you so that you can be a testimony that is blameless of his holiness until he comes. You know, and that's how we need to be praying for one another. You know, praying for the fellowship that we can have, that God would give us just a wonderful, loving, caring fellowship with each other, but then praying that God would accomplish great things in the lives of each other for his glory, and that God would use the testimony of each one of our lives for his glory. You know, are you praying that for people as we leave here? As we head on into the battlefield of our week, how are you praying for folks in the church? Are you praying, God, may they establish them, that they would be seeking you, being in your truth, so that their paths would be directed by you, and that God, that if they are seeking you and they're allowing your word to direct them, that God, that you would use their lives for your glory, and that their testimony would be something that would draw people to you. Are you praying for people that way? If we want Christ to see, if we want people to see Christ through us, we need to be praying in that way. That's not going to happen by accident. We are not that holy. our lives aren't that wonderful that people are, oh, hey, Christ is in you. I see. No, we need to be praying and be praying for one another, that that's what Christ would be accomplishing within us and for one another. And as you pray for, I understand there's a great contingency from UC Davis here. You know, as you pray for them at Davis, you know, as they long to be at Sac State, but they're at Davis, you know, that God would give them contentment, that they had to settle to being at Davis, and rather than aspiring to something great like Sac State, you know, that God keeps them there, you know, and that they have to come to Sacramento to be fed and not be in, no, just kidding, I'm just rubbing it in. Stingers up. I'm a Sac State. It's hard. I'm a Hornet. My wife's an Aggie. So pray for us. But as you're praying for college students, how are you praying for them? What do you pray that God would do in their lives as they're on that campus? Are you praying for those who are headed off to work each day? How are you praying for them? How are you praying for mothers who are caring for their kids at home? How are you praying for them? How are you praying for your pastors? And how are you praying? Pray that they, all of us, that we would be directed to be in God's word so that he could direct our paths and we would seek him, and that God would allow our lives to be a testimony of his greatness, his grace, so that we would be drawing people to him by the lives that we live. That's what Paul was praying for the Thessalonians. That's how we need to be praying for one another. And compassion will move us to pray that way, because why? We understand what it means to live in a sin-cursed world and with people who struggle with sin, because that's who we are. Intellectually, we know it. Emotionally, we know it. But now let's be moved to serve one another by praying in compassion for one another. Pray compassionately for one another, where you pray with a purpose of what you want God to do in their life for his glory. Compassion is a wonderful gift that God has given to us through his son, Jesus Christ. God demonstrated his compassion by sending his son to meet our need. And we can continue to give that gift. We can give it to those. If we're willing to see and look and see the needs of others and then be so moved. And we need to be praying, God, give us a heart of compassion that I would be so moved. And as I started out in my occupation in hospice, I had to go and shadow one of our nurses. Anyone here a nurse or aspiring to be a nurse in the congregation? It's hard. Nursing is hard. It is hard work. And, you know, when you're caring for people who are close to end of life, that's hard nursing. There's a lot of things that many adults aren't able to do anymore for themselves. And so nurses have to go and do some things that you thought they, you know, only things that you were supposed to do with a child. And cleaning, washing, and caring. And the first time I was in a room when a nurse was doing that, I was gagging. I wanted to get out. I was like, what am I doing here? I don't want to be here. Hurry up. Will you just get that done? Just get me out of here. That nurse, you know, to my shame, she was taking her time, caring for that patient, gently caring for that patient, sweetly caring for that patient. And when we stepped out of the room and we were heading back and leaving, I was like, how can you do that? And she goes, what? What you just did, all that. I'm sorry, I was gagging and you were comfortable. How can you do that? And her response to me, I've never forgot it, was, he needed me to do that. And that was the only response. He needed me to do that for him. And that's why I did it. Because she had so much compassion. She looked past all the stuff that I couldn't get past, saw his need, and was willing to care and meet the need of that person. She wasn't even a believer. It was at that point I went to my car and I was like, now I know why I'm here. I don't have compassion in my heart. And you just hit me upside the head, God, by someone who doesn't even know you, but has far more compassion to people than I do. And may we be willing to sacrifice and minister to the needs of others so that we can rejoice and give thanks and be moved to be praying for people with hearts of compassion. Why? Because we've experienced it from our God, our Father, through Jesus Christ, and we can share that with others. May God do that for His glory. Let's pray. Father, help us. To reflect what we have received from you through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, you were moved even though you had no idea what it means to struggle with sin. You couldn't intellectually relate to us or even emotionally connect with us. But you saw our lost condition and it moved you. You knew the reality of where sin would go, and it moved you. And you removed so much so that you provided exactly what we needed in providing us a Savior through your Son. God, move upon our hearts that we would be people filled with compassion. And that, God, that we would be people who are so moved that we desire to meet and serve the needs of people that you would allow us to have contact with each and every day. May it be people within the church or people outside the church. May it be people who know your Son, Jesus Christ, or people who don't know your Son, Jesus Christ. God, fill us with your heart so that, God, that we can rejoice in what you are doing and we can give thanks that you would be willing to use us and so that we may be able to pray in such a way that, God, that we want to see you glorified the various circumstances, situations, and trials that we go through. Thank you, God, for loving us in such a wonderful way. I pray this in your Son's name.